Well, I'm Bobby Mann. Some of y'all probably expected that we would do chapter 13 today out of J.C. Ryle's book, and that is The Church Which Christ Builds. But they changed the order, so we're getting chapter 14 today. And I hope that doesn't surprise y'all. It actually surprised me. I didn't know it until Jill saw it in the bulletin or the newsletter that I was supposed to teach today. So, after I made a phone call to the church that says, this serious something, or is this a mistake? That, no, I was supposed to get up here today and teach. You know, it gives you a little bit of a complex, thinking, did they really want me to not show up or something, like secretly not let me know that I'm up to talk? But at any rate, I am here, and we're going to do Visible Church Warned. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for your blessings to us in this nation. In this particular, on July the 4th, we think about the freedoms that we have, and particularly the freedom to worship here today. So, Lord, we pray that you will direct the things that are said both here in this Sunday school class, in the children's classes, as well as in the worship service that is taking place this morning. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. Guide and direct us. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Okay. I read recently in this a survey, and it goes along with what we're talking about today. This was Evangelical Christianity in Crisis, and that is a survey conducted by George Barna. Now, part of it started in this regard. Since 2001, we've had people that identify as evangelical Christians drop from 21% of Americans now down to 15%. So part of the survey was about that, like, why is this taking place? And so that's from George Bush's time till the present. So now we got 15% that identify as evangelical Christians. Now, Protestant denominations just generally have been dropping with those numbers, but now we are sort of evangelicals and Protestant are about equal now, 15% identify like that. Well, one of the things this survey had was what evangelicals believe. And so I was looking through that, and it says 48% believe that a person who is good will go to heaven. These are people that identify as evangelicals. 44% believe the Bible's teaching on abortion is ambiguous. 43% believe that Jesus could have sinned. 42% seek moral guidance primarily from sources other than the Bible. 40% do not believe that human life is sacred. 34% reject the idea that marriage is one man and one woman. 34% accept that abortion is acceptable if it spares the mother from financial or emotional discomfort or hardship. You see that often written in the laws that now about abortion issues. Anyway, so you can see, 43% believe that Jesus sinned. What does that do for the sinless sacrifice? I mean, you can see where this is headed in the scripture. 48% believe you can earn your salvation. I was sort of stunned, that people that identify themselves as evangelicals believe this. Now, so J.C. Ryle writes this chapter, this 14th chapter, he's writing this to the visible church. Now, you're reading this, when you read this, it's like, you're talking about Second Presbyterian Church. He's writing, to our churches. So when you look at this, you think, hey, this is what J.C. Ryle says that the Bible says to existing churches, to us that are part of the visible church. And he's talking to people that he believes are churchgoers. I mean, right in the first paragraph, he says, I assume that the people I'm speaking with would not like to be called atheists or infidels. I've never heard anybody that wants to be called an infidel. I have heard some people identify as atheists. But at any rate, so you see who he's talking about. A few years ago, one of my peers and I were talking about teaching Sunday school. At the time, I was teaching the Westminster class. And he was attending a Sunday school class that the members were teaching every different member each Sunday, similar to what we've done this summer, you know, a rotating schedule. And so he was telling me how difficult it was to prepare for that class because the previous teachers had set this standard, like they were coming in with syllabuses about environmental change. They had syllabuses about, you know, environmental impact studies, climate change, whether you should have reparations, you know, stuff like that. And so he was telling about how difficult it was to prepare, how much time he's having to put in. Well, you know, being the spiritual man I am, instead of telling him what I think he ought to preach about, I said, well, man, I'm having to prepare every Sunday. You know, I was making sure he knew I had to serve the Lord more than he did. You know, I was doing, you know. And so he says to me, but here's what his response was. He said, yeah, Bobby, but all you have to do is teach what the Bible says. And I thought, you know, hey, that's pretty good. I mean, you know, when I thought about that, you know, you can't go wrong teaching about what the Bible says. Now, how that relates to what we're dealing with today, that's exactly what J.C. Ryle says that the Bible says. You know, and so, you know, he was right. All I have to do is teach what the Bible says. And J.C. Ryle is talking about the visible church, and he goes through the book of Revelation where they're talking about the seven churches, what he said, what was said to the seven churches. And in there, he says, he's saying, warnings to the church. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That is repeated seven times as he speaks to the various churches. You know, so he's saying, this is what God said to the churches. And he's given instructions to the churches. And so this is what we ought to listen to. What is our church, what is Second Presbyterian Church doing? Ryle points out in these writings that God speaks through John on matters of doctrine, matters of practice, warning, and promise. He points out false doctrine. He points out ungodly and inconsistent practices. He praises faith, patience, work, labor, perseverance, encourages repentance. Now, what did none of these letters focused on? Church government, liturgies, mode of baptism. Now, J.C. Ryle isn't saying that these things are unimportant or you should be unconcerned with them. But he's talking about what makes a church effective. You know, what should your church be focusing on? So you can see, you can boil it down to this. The letters to the churches focus on faith, repentance, holiness. If you look at those things, if a church will focus on those things, and why would he choose those things? Look at that. They're the things that affect men's souls. I mean, that's what affects, you know, people for eternity. And so that's what he thinks we ought to focus on. And that's what Ryle is saying, what the Bible says we ought to be focusing on. He just happens to use the letters to the seven churches. You know, there's a lot of other places he could have gone to come up with the same conclusion. Now, Ryle speaks of two different separate systems of Christianity in England at the time. One he speaks about the church as like being a corporate business. And then the other, well, when you speak about that one, it's like in that church, you can be a member, but it's not important about what you believe. It's just important that you're a member. And so the other type requires a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So you had two just varying churches. That's the same kind of issues that we face today. We have churches that nominally would be considered Protestant churches, but from a practical standpoint, you don't even have to teach that there's one way to be reconciled with God. You know, they don't necessarily accept what other teachings are taking place. So they do not necessarily focus on salvation only through Jesus Christ. Now, you think, well, this isn't a new issue. If you've been coming to church lately in the book of Jeremiah, we're getting a steady diet of this every Sunday from Pastor Phillips. In Jeremiah 3, just a few weeks ago, he's talking about the church in Judah. They were not concerned about repentance, not concerned about sanctification, no real belief in personal accountability or teaching that sin will destroy your life. So those were things that were being presented even back then. So this is nothing new. It wasn't new in the 1800s when J.C. Ryle was in London. It's not new today in our church. So, I mean, God has been addressing this through scriptures all through history. So from the world's view, let's look at from the world's view. You know, what churches are held in high regard, or at least tolerated, you know, today? Churches that are non-judgmental about sin are held in high regard. Churches that accept the views of other religions, churches that focus on current social issues, you know, that basically focus on secular things. And so what's wrong with that? A few years ago, one of my clients came to see me, and this was on a Friday afternoon. And I hadn't seen her in a number of years. She had been out of town, staying out of town. Actually, she was visiting with the South Carolina Department of Corrections. That's where she was. Others, somebody, a prosecutor, probably like Bill Watkins, has something to do with that, you know, her being incarcerated. One of my innocent clients wrongly convicted. But anyway, she comes in. She comes in to see me. And I go out there to greet her in the lobby, and she says something you always like to hear. "Mr. Mann, you gained a lot of weight since last time I saw you." So anyway, I meet with her, and I have her scheduled to come in the very next Friday. So she comes in the very next week, 7 days later. I come out in the lobby, but this time I have on a suit coat like I'm wearing now. And she says, "Mr. Mann, you looking good today." And I said, "Last Friday you told me I was fat." She said, "You covering it good today." Listen, churches that don't stay focused on the Word of God, if they're not staying focused on the Word of God, they look good on the outside. I mean, the world, that's what would appeal to the world in general, the secular world, people that don't know what God is teaching. But they're not looking good on the inside. I was the same pudgy guy I was the week before, but I covered it differently that day. You know, our church, we can't be worried about looking good to what the world says about us. We got to stay focused on the Word. The problem is, without salvation through Jesus Christ, without biblical teaching, without striving for holiness, your heart will not change. These are things that we have to teach. There are all kinds of organizations that do good things, fight cancer, fight poverty, provide food. But ultimately, what do they don't do? They don't reconcile the man with God. They don't reconcile that. Good deeds done outside of Christ are of no eternal value. Sometimes I've had the opportunity to talk with marriage counselors, particularly in the Christian community, marriage counselsors. And this really goes with all kinds of situations, but it's really noticeable when you're dealing with like spouses or abusing spouses or alcoholics. And they talk about like a spouse that quits drinking, and quits drinking for 5 years, but he quits drinking, but the wife still can't live with him or no longer hits her or something like that. But even though he stopped those things, she can't live with him. It's because his heart didn't change. You have to replace it with something. It reminds me of the scripture in Matthew chapter 12 about the unclean spirit returning. You remember, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places. seeking rest but finds none. Then it returns to the house where it came from, where it came. It finds the house empty, swept, put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they will enter and dwell there. The last state of the person is worse than the first. In other words, you know, if we don't change, changing our behavior does not change a person's heart. Only God can do these things. And so you change the evil practice, it's not going to change the underlying belief that the person has. It's not going to change them. You give them food, it's not going to ultimately change them. Health care, housing. So churches, we have to be focused on salvation. You have to be focused. You have to do these other things. But we have to put forward that there's salvation through Jesus Christ, because that's the only thing that's ultimately going to deal with them. You say, maybe you look at it like this, like in a strategy thing. You play in the long game. We're playing for eternity. You know, and we have to play the short game too. You know, we have to help feed people. We have to try to meet people's physical needs. We all know that they have those, but we have to meet them in a manner that points that person to Christ. That would be what the whole idea is. And this is what J.C. Ryle is saying. This is what the church is. This is what's being taught to you. This is what you have to do. So church plays the long game. Now, so what did we say about works? What are we now going to teach about works? What should the church teach you about good works? The Lord says to each church, in these verses, he says, I know thy works. So God's paying attention to this. What are your works? You're going to hear more of this. If y'all hadn't already gone to the service, if you didn't go to early service, this is going to overlap with what Pastor Phillips says about the book of Matthew, what this verse that we're covering this morning, but in the short segment. But he says, I know thy labor and patience. I know thy tribulation and poverty. I know thou charity and service and faith. He knows their works. So God's looking at what we do. Titus 1:16. They profess to know God, but they denied him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Luke 6:44. Every tree is known by its fruit. Corinthians 3:8, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are called to good works. Now, R.C. Ryle points out in his chapter that this is a real encouragement. Jesus knows your works. He knows that your works are imperfect. We know when we examine our hearts that we have impure motives sometimes. They're always not completely pure motives in the things that we do. God knows these things. But if we've got the desire to labor for Christ, you know, that is evidence that we are Christians. We've got that desire to do that. We will not be able to deceive Christ. And these are just things that as Christians we could look at and examine for ourselves. How am I doing spiritually? What is, you know, if there's any cause for concern, if we don't have a desire to do good works. What about holiness? Every professing Christian is a soldier. You're bound. We are bound as a Christian to battle against sin, the world, the devil. We know that the Bible says that God will provide us armor. Ephesians, the armor of God. The whole armor of God. Are you overcoming? So you start thinking about these things. Are you overcoming the love of the world, the fear of man? Isn't it funny how man, we're not even going to be tortured for our positions. You just, occasionally you're considered simple-minded or something of that nature because of what you believe about the scriptures. But it can be very intimidating, you know, to be thought of in that manner. fear of man, love of the world. Are you resisting the devil? Are you overcoming your passions, tempers, lust of your own heart? Do your own evaluation. Are you becoming more sanctified? All these things, like Pastor Phillips says, you know, he doesn't worry about people that come in and they're concerned about their sin. You know, they're the ones he thinks they're Christians. But people that aren't worried about their sin is the... Think about yourself in that guy as you're looking at this. Where is my relationship to Christ now? You know, how do I think about sin? You must fight the good fight, endure hardships. You're going to face all those things. You'll face daily struggle. Micaiah refusing to prophesy smooth things to King Ahab. You know, standing up and doing that. You know, and he goes to jail for that. Daniel refuses to give up praying. Goes to the lion's den. Matthew overcoming the love of money. You know, he's the tax collector making, they believe making a lot of money, and he gives that up. Peter and John before the council, he appears before them. Peter and John, they tell him, you know, okay, we're not going to punish you this time for healing somebody, but don't go out there and preach that anymore. And what do they respond? They say, we cannot but speak of things that we have seen and heard. I mean, overcoming the fear of man. I mean, they stand up to that. And, you know, you just think of those things. Paul, you know, here's Paul, what, a Pharisee among Pharisees. All the prestige that goes along with that. And he says, he gave all that up. You know, he gave that up when he was called on the Damascus Road. People that are saved will fight the sin in their lives. They will not be at peace with Christ's enemies. You will have a quarrel with sin. You will be, that's how J.C. Robinson, you will have a quarrel with sin. So if you're not struggling with that, if you're not struggling with these things, that would not be Christianity. Not the way Christianity is taught in the Bible. James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. So, what difference does it make about these things I'm talking about today? If the church does not preach and teach what the Bible says, it will not survive as a church. Not survive as a church like we know it. It will not point people to Christ. If we don't stay preaching what the Word says, it's not going to have a lasting impact on. So we won't change people's lives. If the church does not teach their congregation to live holy lives, their congregation will lead defeated, unproductive lives. Even if you're a Christian, if you allow sin to persist, what happens to you? It defeats your peace with God. It makes you question your salvation. You don't have any contentment. You need these things in order to live not only for eternity with God, but to live a contented life here on earth. We need to guard the pulpit. I was listening to one of Harry Reader's podcasts not long ago, and he said, so goes the pulpit, so goes the pew. So what is being taught from the pulpit is what we need to be, we need to pay attention to what's taking place in our church. I once had a client come in and hire me to, she wanted me to do some task for her, some legal task. So she tells me what it is, and I quote her what I would consider a modesty. And she says, she stood up and she said, Mr. Man, I might look like $1 million, but I ain't got $1 million. Well, we don't want to look like $1 million church, but be broke on the inside. It's not our job to appeal to the world, to, you know, where we see all these things that are put on, that we accept everything. We're non-judgmental. Our job is to present God's word out there. So, don't let the world set our agenda. You can look at it like this. Does Second Presbyterian preach the gospel? Does Second Presbyterian preach repentance? Does Second Presbyterian preach holy living? Does the actions that take place here at Second Presbyterian Church, do they encourage you to witness? Do they encourage you to good works? Do they encourage you to stand forth the name of Christ? Stand forward with the name of Christ. They're the kinds of things that we would evaluate as when we're looking at what Second Presbyterian Church does. I would submit to you that this church does preach the gospel. It does preach repentance. It does preach holy living, that we should be seeking to be sanctified. It does encourage you just preaching the Bible like that and knowing that that's what only thing that can eternally change people, that we do encourage people to witness and to good works. Whatever the church faces, and whatever's been, how are we evaluating things? We need to look at it in that perspective. You know, about ultimately, are we teaching what the Bible says? That's what makes us different from the world. That much makes us different from the cancer society or any other group like that. Not that they don't do good things, but that ultimately, for eternity, people need salvation. So, let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for your word and the guidance it provides. And we do pray for Second Presbyterian Church. Lord, we pray that our ministries would be glorifying to you, that those of us that are members of this congregation, that we would grow spiritually as a result of witnessing here, worshiping here. I pray that you would help us in our witness, in our daily walk, that you would look at us, that we would make appropriate application of your teaching of God's word to our daily lives. Help us direct our view of everything from politics to our everything that we do in the day, in each day, that we would do things in a manner that would be glorifying to you. Also, Lord, point out the need of others to ourselves. We do want to be concerned with people's physical needs. But, Lord, we know their spiritual needs are much greater. And we know that through your word, we could address both the spiritual, physical, emotional, all needs could be dealt with through your word, that they might be encouraged to turn to Christ. Lord, we pray your blessings on all of us. Protect each of us this week. Protect those that we love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.